Lord, we ask you, show us yourself. Lord, of all the things that distract us this week and grind us down and cloud our perspective, so many things can get in the way. Lord, we pray that you would help us to, you'd restore that clarity in our lives, that you would help us to see what you want us to see in us and around us, and that that would make all the difference, as it always does. We need that from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Thanks for being here. And starting a new series of messages today. And of course, you got this. Is I really wanted to do the five reasons why you need to play the banjo to be a success in life, but that'll have to be another time. But this series is called Seeing, and it's really about living with your eyes wide open to be able to see what God's doing and where God's working around you and in your life and in other people's lives. And so we'll be talking about the different aspects of that. You know, and the Bible talks a lot about seeing. It talks a lot about the what we are really supposed to see as we move through life. In Luke, it says, in the gospel, it says, for my eyes have seen your salvation. There are things that we are supposed to be able to see. Paul, here is the assignment from God. I mean, God's telling Paul, this is the direction for your life, to open the eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. I mean, the whole purpose of his life was that they would be able to see what God wanted them to see, to be able to see the reality of who God is. As a matter of fact, the Bible talks about this idea, uses this term of seeing on all kinds of levels. John says, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God, and the one who does evil has not seen God. This is the idea that even the idea of really having a relationship with God is oftentimes referred to as seeing God, as encountering God. And of course, the gospel, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall what? See God. This is the idea that, and we'll talk a little more about it, but the idea that easy. Okay. Didn't want to mess anything up other than having a banjo sitting here. That's messed up enough for some of you. But Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. This is the idea we'll talk more of, about having a singularity in your inner life, that you really have. You're not all strung out in a million different directions. You ever feel like that? That you're like going here and you're going there, you got this on your mind and you got this thing kind of, you can't shut it off. Blessed are the pure in heart. But you know, you see that in throughout the Bible, you see this idea of in the Psalms praying that we could see God's work, or Psalm 90, you know, talking about that we would see your work, God, see you at work. And yet Exodus says, in Exodus 33:20, we don't want to use this idea of seeing God in a very kind of like trite way. You cannot see my face, for no man can see my face and live. You read that and you think, whoa, wow, wait a minute, what's that all about? Well, is there like a conflict here? It's really talking about, you know, God is so awesome. God is so great that if he revealed the fullness of his nature to you, you'd probably just burst into flames. I mean, not literally, maybe literally, I don't know. But the Bible does talk about that God exists in that unapproachable light. And really the only, in your current state, in your current condition, and throughout the scripture, God would have to veil himself and show himself in little glimpses throughout because of the incredible infinite greatness of his nature. And yet, we all through time in our English tradition and throughout really Christian tradition down through time, people are always using this phrase about seeing God. You know this from like our hymns, you know, our older hymns, you know, like, you know. Can you believe it? I knew I did something wrong. I know that Danny always says, how would you tell, but... So like, there's a land that is fairer than day. Listen, think about this phrase. And by faith you can see it afar, for the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. See, the idea in those old songs is talking about there's a different kind of vision. There's a different kind of seeing. Of course, that'll, where's Kim at? This is a song he's always liked. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Our amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. What? I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. You see, that generation ago, or 10 generations ago, had this grasp of a spiritual kind of seeing, of thinking about it in the bigger sense than just kind of the, you know, scientific ideas of optics. And of course, we have a lot of contemporary songs. You know, Mike played a couple today, you know, Open the Eyes of My Heart, you know. Or this one, of course, the all-time classic church song. Let's see. I wandered so aimless, life filled with sin. I wouldn't let my dear Savior in. Then like this line, God gave back his sight. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow inside. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. You know, those are out of these multiple genres of music, whether it's early English hymnology or modern contemporary music or country. There is this idea of seeing with a different kind of vision. And yet I think a lot of times when we go to church and we do our thing and there's all kinds of things that cloud that kind of move us away from this kind of mystical idea of really being able to see this vision. So the question is, you know, what does this even mean? You know, can we, if there's this kind of this tension between these ideas, even in Scripture, you know, can we see God in some limited, veiled way? You know, like Paul says, as through a glass dimly, but one day, you know, we'll see him face to face. And I think that the answer is absolutely certainly for you today, for me today, for us as a community, but most of all for you as an individual, that the answer to that question is yes, for sure. But you have to look. You really do. God has to help you. Your eyes have to be opened through a work of grace. But you have to look. You know, he says over and over again, seek me, you'll find me. If you seek me, there's an if involved, with your whole heart, if you seek me. You know, your eyes have to be opened. And this is what Paul said. He says, I pray, and of course I pray for you too and for myself. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. You see, do you get the idea that you really having a confidence in the hope you have in Christ isn't going to come by packing more information into your brain. The information is great, but you need to have a vision of God for that to happen. That your eyes will be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. It's on a whole nother level. And you say, well, maybe that's what's been kind of missing in my life. Well, I think it's what's missing in a lot of our lives at different points. You see, God works in an amazing way. He works through this idea of, it's really this forgotten kind of teaching in many ways. You know, God works through the Spirit of God. How does God speak in your life? How does he show you? How does he open your eyes? Well, he brings us to really see certain things. Now, his word is truth, but the Bible tells us, go ahead and bring up the next slide if you would, that'd be great. So we have to be able to, God takes by the Holy Spirit the Word of God. So the Spirit of God takes the Word of God. And maybe that Word of God is going to come through preaching. I try and use a lot of scripture because I really believe God's Word is truth and that you'll see it and you'll hear it. And you can look it up on your own, but I want you to see it for yourself. That God, the Spirit of God takes the Word of God because the Spirit of God is the author of the Word of God. To the seeker of God, to the person who is really seeking after God, you're looking for God. You don't, you know, you're not just going to stumble over God like you left your pants on the floor and you're going to trip on over God. You seek God. And so you're the seeker of God. The Word of God, the Spirit of God takes the Word of God to the seeker of God. And what does he do? He shows you that he's there, that he's present. He shows you the presence of God. And the outcome of that is all of a sudden it becomes clear to you on another level. This is what God wants me to do. You see God's will. You see his will for your life. You see your will for your relationships. You see his will for how you're going to conduct your life and where you're going in your life. And maybe he's going to show you his will for the person you're going to marry or the person that you're, the school you're going to go to. All of this, it could be the big picture of God's will, and it could be the current thing that you're struggling with. You see, you don't just need more information. You need a new clarity, a vision of seeing what God wants in your life. And for this to happen, we have to come back to some things, some old things that are often forgotten. And one of them is really a forgotten teaching. Especially in this day, among many, many Bible-believing Christians, this is a doctrine that's really ancient. The Reformers talked a lot about it, and the early church talked a lot about it, the doctrine of illumination. You know, you see some little glimpses of this from the Gospels. You know, Jesus rose from the dead, and you remember the story of Jesus walking along the road to Emmaus with these two disciples, the resurrected Christ, and they were talking about, you know, all that had happened in Jerusalem and how they thought this Jesus was the Messiah, and then he was crucified, and Jesus approaches them, but the Bible tells us their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he's talking about him, and finally he comes to this point of listening to them, and then he says to them, you know, what is wrong with you? You don't really get it at all. You don't really see these things. And then the Bible says that beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained all the things concerning the scriptures. And then later, after Jesus had departed from their midst, they described what illumination is like. Their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" Why is it that this is how God applies the scripture to your life, the truth to your life? It could be, you could be reading your Bible and bam, all of a sudden that verse, you maybe read it 50 times, and all of a sudden that verse, that's for, God is saying, now this is, that's a true verse all the time, but this is what this is about for you. This is my word, and I want it for your life. I'm going to apply it to you. It could be you're in a service like this, you're minding your own business, bam. And you think that I've been like reading your mind, or I've hired the NSA to figure out something about you. Look, you're not that interesting, okay? I'm not trying to insult you, but I'm not laying awake at night. The fact is, though, God is really interested in you. And God knows what you need to hear. And so anytime you gather where the scriptures are being taught, the Spirit of God can take the Word of God to the person of God and straighten you out, sir. Okay. And that's what how it's supposed to be, or direct you, or comfort you, or affirm you, or but just to say to you, hey, I'm still alive and I'm here. That's how he does it. And if you don't have this, if you don't have this on a regular basis, it's a very, very sad situation. Because you see, it's only with illumination on a regular basis that that brings restored vision of seeing God. You see, that's why Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. You need your hearts enlightened. How long does it take for your heart to get disoriented? Not long. You got all this stuff, and it's even hard. I think it's harder in some ways today because we have so much visual media chatter. You got all this stuff coming at you all the time. Your, you know, phone's going off all the time. People have gotten to the place where they actually take what they are called media Sabbaths, where they actually shut their phone. They just shut their phone off for 24 hours. Some of you are starting to get a little bit, you know, upset just thinking about that possibility. You're nervous. Your lifeline would be cut off. But the fact is that's not your lifeline. The Lord is your lifeline. He's not only your lifeline, he's your life. And so he says, I want you to know. What difference would it make if your eyes are open and you know? What difference could it make in your daily life? What is the hope of his calling in your life? What are the riches and the glory of the inheritance of the saints? Couldn't that make a difference in your day? Of course it could. You know, when you do not have illumination in your life where you're really seeing God through his word. And by the way, folks, I want to just clarify something. You can go to Sunday school and you can go to a Bible study class. You can go to church. You can read your Bible. You can read Open Windows. You can read all kinds of stuff and not experience illumination, because this is something that comes from you really seeking God, to hear from God and to encounter God. Because without illumination, without the work of the Holy Spirit, what happens is dead orthodoxy. I mean, think about in Jesus' day, the Bible-believing, religious, most religious people on earth missed God and crucified the Son of Glory. They were so caught up in their own stuff, they missed it. You know, religion is the worst possible thing for God. It can be. You end up with proud intellectualism, this kind of scholasticism where people are always talking about this theory and this guy and that guy, which was what happened in Jesus' day and also happens today. I listen to guys that get, you know, really, you know, and now everybody's out on the blogosphere. You know, everybody who's got a basement in their mother's house has got a blog. And you know, I'm just saying it doesn't matter. You don't have to have any credibility at all. You might, but you know, most of it's just cut and paste to some other guy that's ranting about something. our person. Proud intellectualism. Or even without illumination, it can be pagan emotionalism. Just people going from one experience to the other and one thing after the other, no reflection, no testing all things and holding fast to that which is good. You end up substituting for God the wisdom of men, the objectives of men. You begin to make accommodations slowly. Your worship turns into spring up, I've got a river of life flowing out of me. You're like, wow, that's exciting. Boy, I don't think I drink out of that river. What I'm trying to say is it just turns into you going through the motions. But restored vision, seeing, changes everything. You know, there's lots of things that can blind us, that can dim our vision. You know, fear. You know, Jesus said worry and fear. We get worried. It's amazing how many Christians who believe in the ultimate triumph of Christ are the most kind of fortress mentality people on earth. It's like worries and fears and worries and fears I claim for my own, as the old song says. You know, that'll blind you to really seeing God. Faith and fear are really mutually exclusive. Anger, 1 John, it says, but the one who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has what? Blind is his eyes. You can't afford, folks. Some of you are mad. You've been mad for a long time. You're not mad. I'm just annoyed. Or you change the words, but you're just angry. You've been mad for 6 weeks or 6 days or 6 months, and you can get mad at the church and change churches. You'll just go there and be mad at that church. You can be mad at your mom or your dad or your kids or your ex-wife or your ex-neighbor or whatever. But the fact is that if you leave it in your life, it'll blind you. And you walk in darkness. Because the darkness has blinded your eyes. Pride can blind you amazingly quickly. And religious pride is the worst form, because you think that you're at the eye doctor and the guy's pouring acid in your eyes. That's what pride does to you. You think you're getting more enlightened, but you're really just feeding your ego. You know, he talked about the religious people of his days. Jesus said, let them alone. Stay away from these guys. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, what happens? They both will fall into a pit. And lust. We live in a day that's just gone off the rails. Pornography, everything, everywhere. It'll blind you to the beauty and the awesomeness of God. Or greed. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy. This was the early church. They were doing good. They had prosperity, but they weren't handling their prosperity very well. You become wealthy and I have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And then he goes on, Jesus goes on to tell him, you need to take the cure that only I can give you. The eye salve that I can put on your eyes. It can open them again. So you can see. What were they needing to see? They were needing to see him. Because when you see him, then you know where to go, because you're following him. You know, my brother is I don't want this to creep you out, but my brother is a coroner. Did you know that? Yeah. Now, he used to have a family medical practice, and he retired, and I told him that was good, because I thought it was a conflict of interest that he could bury his own mistakes. Now, he thought that that was completely inappropriate coming from a man of God, but he's just about retiring from that. But, you know, he told me this year that he's in Eastern Washington, and he said, number one cause, one of the number one causes of his of deaths among young people and older people too, is distracted driving. People drive along out there on the, you know, over in Eastern Washington, and they think they're out in the country, and they're looking on their phone mostly. Young people, college kids at Pullman, and then they're looking at a text, which he said, he informed me that looking at a text is about just reading a short text is the equivalent of not watching the road for about the length of a football field. He said, and then they look up, and there's a truck with a tractor on it. Game over. You know, not bad people, not meaning to. But you know, that's what Jesus said stuff can do to our vision. It distracts us. The worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches choke out our life. And we begin to filter out what we're supposed to see for these lesser things. You begin to miss the things that God is trying to show you about himself. You miss out. You miss out on what God's trying to reveal you. You filter it out. You sort. He can't really get through to you because you're so distracted. You could be sitting here right now and you're so distracted by one of these things or maybe something else. And so you have to turn from this. This is why, as we apply this, you know, the solution is repentance. You have to repent. I know it's an old word. It just simply means to turn around. You need to turn it around. Turn from these things and get rid of them. You remember Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You know, the word pure here, it comes from the word katharos. We get the word cathartic. It's what doctors give people, laxatives. Not trying to be indelicate here. But the idea is, you know, a lot of you people that are kind of, you know, into your health, you know, people get into all this kind of purging and everything. Well, this is kind of the same idea of the word. That get rid of anything in your life that is holding you, that is making you sick or holding you back. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The idea is that God wants you to come to a wholeness. When it's talking about purity, you know, I don't want, when I'm drinking something, I don't want something 75% pure. I want a singularity. He says, when you get your heart right with God, singular. When you get it singular, you get it set on God. You can do that today. You can say, okay, I'm all wrapped up in these other things. I've got to turn away from being so distracted and so blinded by these things, and I need to get my focus back on God, and if that takes me a week or a month or a year, whatever. See, the answer is not to spend all your time focusing on the thing you need to get rid of. The answer is to turn from that and focus on the one thing that can help you get rid of it. That's why Psalm says, teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. And then he asks a great prayer. Unite my heart to fear your name. Bring me to a unity. You have to pray this for yourself. You know, we pray, people want revival. They want to see the country turn around and life turn around. Look, folks, that is not going to happen like that. It's going to happen like that, like in you. You know, revival has to start in you. Remember the old song? Lord, send a revival. Lord, send a revival. Lord, send a revival and let it begin with Doug. Is that how it works? Of course not. Let it begin with me. It has to start in my life through restored seeing, through restored vision. Create in me a clean heart, O God. That's the prayer we need to pray. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. And then, so there must be repentance. There needs to be reflection. You know, The book of Hebrews says you have to fix your eyes on Jesus. Well, he's obviously, you can't do that right this moment. It's an inward gaze. The author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then he says, for consider, this means reflection. Consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You know, don't be a quitter. You know, it's kind of hard. I'm going to miss my show. Oh, you know, I would go worship, or I would read my Bible, or I would pray, or I would shut things off and take some time to just sit quietly before the Lord. But that would be uncomfortable. Jesus went to the cross. Don't be such a whiner. For consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of the shedding of blood in your striving against sin. And in some cases, some of you have not even resisted to the point of the shedding of perspiration. Not even trying. Take some time. Get quiet. Fast. Set a day aside to fast from your phone, from your computer, maybe food. You see, the Greek church talks about, or the most of the traditions of prayer in the Western church is, I'm going to close my eyes, and I'm going to focus on the inward gaze to Christ. And I'm trying to keep myself from being distracted. And of course, most mothers know you tell your kids to hold hands and close their eyes so they don't bug each other while you're trying to pray with them. But there was a deeper reason in our church traditions. Now, the Greek church, the Eastern church, which is in part of the church that we don't hear much about, but it's huge, they have the practice of praying with their eyes wide open, praying so that they're seeing people and they're seeing creation, and that becomes something that vaults them into an awareness of God. We need to be people that do both. Focus our minds and then open our eyes and pray, looking for God's activity in our own life, and I can look for God's activity around your life and around my life. And then thirdly, remembrance. If we're going to really begin to see again, we have to repent. That's first. Nobody can do that for you, sir. You're not going to, there's no institution that can do your repenting for you. There's no perfect church or some new website or great new book. Repentance is an inside job between you and God. It takes honesty, reflection, taking time to really let things settle. Think about the Lord, meditate on him, delight yourself in him. And then to remember. And this is why we take the Lord's table. You know, he says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in what? Remembrance of me. I want you to get this. I want you to remember me. I want you to remember on all kinds of levels. I want in taste and texture, and in what you do and how you worship, I want to drive this deeply into your thinking to remember the cross. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And therefore, whoever eats and eats the bread and drinks the cup in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself. Look at your own life. See where there's need for repentance. And in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment on himself if he does not judge the body rightly. Don't be blind to where you're at. Now, it doesn't mean, oh, well, fine, I'm not taking it then. I'm not going near that. No, get yourself right. This is his way of saying, hey, get reoriented. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judge ourselves rightly, in other words, if we take the time to repent and to reflect and to remember, we will not be judged. But we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we may not be condemned along with the world. He doesn't want that. He doesn't want you to. God doesn't, you know, God isn't the kind of parent that wants to spank his children. He wants to help his children.